Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God. My name is Pastor Marquise, and we are a non-denominational church led by the living and active Word of God in the heart of Seattle, Washington, by Pastors Harold and Annis Faye Franklin. Whether this is your first time, second time, be sure to subscribe and share this with those that need it. Now join me and be ready to live and learn from the Word of God.
When I say transition, we're talking about our society is making a transition, or they're actually in the middle of a transition. And what the world is trying to determine is, do we want to follow God or follow our own ways? And that's a decision every person has to make. Is that, do you want to follow the will of God, or do you want to follow your own will? That's a choice children make when they're young, and then as they get teenagers, that's really the battle. Teenagers who are trying to express their maturity, or their onslaught of maturity, I should say, because puberty is an onslaught, meaning that it just tries to take over all at once, and you're half adult and half child, and you want to be an adult, and you want to be respected as an adult, but you really don't want to take the responsibility of being an adult. So you're in between being an adult and being a child, and that's what the world is in the process of. And so as we talk about darkness and light, and I'm not still on that subject, but I'm continuing the thought. And so tonight we want to talk about from darkness to light. And I want us to think about this. And as before I get into it, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your time, the time that we're going to have in your word. And we just pray for you to speak to our hearts. Speak to us, Lord, so that we can know what you're saying to us and hear your voice and clearly know your direction. The direction that you're moving us in. Thank you for those that are here. Thank you for those that are listening on the podcast. And we just pray that your spirit would give us ears to hear, a heart to understand, and a will to do and obey what you're saying to us tonight in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. So now we all, well, I should put it this way. When you accept Christ as your Savior, I always wonder, you know, how come, you know, the Bible talks about, and, you know, our church name is New Creation Christian Center, comes from 2 Corinthians 5:17, and it says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And you ask yourself, if that's true, then how come I still struggle with some of the old? Anybody ever asked that question? If I'm a new creation, how come I'm still struggling in some of these old creation ways? And the reason is because you're making a transition from darkness to light. And the light, the darkness does not want to let you go. It's like a bad boyfriend or a bad girlfriend that you have or had. You know you had no business being with them. You knew you shouldn't have started with them. And then when you got with them, they don't ever want to let you go. Now, some of us haven't really had that actual experience. I've had a couple of stalker types, but that was a long, long time ago, and I was like, yo, boy, I wish she wouldn't call me, and, you know, those ones she didn't want to call you, all the ones you wanted to call, you wouldn't, and then this one would, and you can't shake that one, and that's what it's like when you make that transition from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. That old man wants to hang on to you as much as possible. And because we are born in sin, we have these natural tendencies to be drawn to the wrong. Amen? And so what we have to learn is that the new creation part is that now we don't have to be subject to these things anymore. We now have the power to dislodge ourselves from the old nature. Amen? But the trick is the enemy does not want you, first, he doesn't want you to know that. Because if you don't know it, then you might have accepted Christ, but your lifestyle won't change. And if you do know it, he doesn't want you to act on it. Because it's just like not knowing it if you don't act on it, right? So that's what we want to kind of talk about tonight, is how do we realize and see in ourselves when are those things that show us that we've transitioned from darkness to light. Amen? Are you with me so far? All right, so let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 through 12. And it says here, and I want you to hear these words that are spoken to us as believers. And let's actually start at chapter 4, or verse 4, excuse me. So it says, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God, and precious. And it says, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Okay, so let's break this down a little bit. Here it says Jesus is the living stone, which was rejected by men, but chosen by God. That's what he's talking about here, the living stone. All right? And we know that Jesus was rejected by people, amen? Specifically the Jewish people at that time, but it's not just the Jews that have rejected Christ. Humanity has rejected Christ for the most part, amen? Huh? People don't want to talk about Jesus. Jesus is a bad word. You know, you can't say Jesus in school. You can't say Jesus when you pray. You can't say in Jesus' name and all these things. So the world has rejected Jesus, not just the people in his time. But he goes on to say, but you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus Christ. So what is he saying here? We too are living stones. We have been made alive just like Christ is made alive. And he is building us up. Everybody say building us up. So that means that just like when you see a house, and I don't know if you guys have ever watched the construction of a building or the construction of a renovation of property or whatever, you have the plans to the building, right? Have anybody seen blueprints or seen plans before the actual project is done? And people act as if the project is done even before it's what? Completed. The plans tell us that the project is going to be done. Are you with me here? So Christ has purposed, and going back to 2 Corinthians 5:17, that we're now new creations in him. The product is finished, but then there has to be a building process. So Christ is now rebuilding. In other words, first he had to demolition everything that our lives were based on, which is self-reliance. You know, any word you want to put behind self, self-sufficiency, self-reliance, self-faith, self, you know, whatever, self, all, we were all self-centered before we met Christ. And the thing about salvation is it takes us, it requires us to deny our self-sufficiency and accept him as our sufficiency. So right away, our whole, you know, I'm going to use a fancy phrase, paradigm is being shifted. Now, what does that mean? For those that may not have heard that terminology, that's a fancy, this is like a word they throw out in the business world all the time. Paradigm means is the thing in which you are living in. This is your paradigm, your lifestyle, if you will. And when Christ comes, he blows the whole thing up. Blows everything up and says, okay, now we're going to start from scratch. And so the only thing you have is your faith in me. And then from there, he builds up a spiritual house and calls us to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. Now, spiritual sacrifices are the things that we do with our life that are pleasing to God. Now, the Old Testament talks about sacrifices. How many have read the Old Testament? At least a little bit. Now, the relationship the children of Israel had with God were based on physical sacrifices. They had to offer bulls, goats, lambs, pigeons, and a whole list of other things. There's also grain offerings and wine offerings and all these things. So his relationship was based on the physical sacrifices. Well, once Jesus died on the cross, those physical sacrifices were no longer necessary. Okay? He was the sacrifice once and for all. Hebrews talks about that. So that he now did away with all the sacrifices that were required under the law. So now he requires us to offer spiritual sacrifices, which are allowing our will to become his will. See, in order to be led by the Spirit, you have to sacrifice, everybody say sacrifice, your will to him. That is what's considered to be a spiritual sacrifice. It's not a physical one, but it's a spiritual one. Everybody see that? So it says here, it goes on to say, behold, I lay in Zion, and this is talking about Christ again, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will not by no means be put to shame. So Jesus is the cornerstone of the building. Now, we don't talk in terms of cornerstone, although they still use cornerstones today. We talk in terms of what? When you build a house, what you talk about the foundation. So Jesus is the foundation of what is being built in us. All right? Going back to what Marquise was talking to the young man about, his foundation is not Christ-centered yet. That's why he hasn't learned to trust in him. But how many know if your foundation is good, then the whole building will remain. The worst thing you can see happen in a building is for the foundation to start to slip. And for some of us that have lived in an old house, and you go to an old house and you see the cracks in the wall, have anybody noticed that? That means the foundation is shifting. That doesn't necessarily mean this foundation is bad, but it means it's shifting. And you got to check it out to make sure it's not bad, because that could be a sign that your house could crumble. But going back to, so Jesus is the chief cornerstone or the foundation. And it says, and therefore in verse 7, it says, therefore to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, a stumbling stone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But this is the part where I wanted to get to. But you are a chosen generation. Say, I'm chosen. You are a holy nation, his own special people, or the old King James says, your royal priesthood, a chosen generation, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness, everybody say darkness, into his marvelous light, who were not, who once were not a people, meaning that you did not have a relationship with God, but now are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. And so he goes on to say, so since we are now coming out of darkness and into his marvelous light, where we used to not be a people or not be his people, but now we have been made his people, this is what we're supposed to do. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. Now, what does he mean by that? What's a pilgrim? Of course, most of us think a pilgrim is the people that came to America. But a pilgrim or a sojourner is somebody that does not have a permanent residence. So we are just passing through, if you will, to our final destination, which is with to be with the Lord. Amen? So nothing we should be, go as we pass through, we should not grow these unnatural attachments to the things that we're passing through on. That does not mean to say you can't have nice clothes. It doesn't mean you can't have a nice car, can't have a nice job, can't make money. But none of those things are supposed to attach themselves to you to such a degree that you are, I'd rather keep the boat than go to church. Or I'd rather have the third car than pay my tithes. You know, all those things that attachments do. But he goes on to say, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Now, when he talks about fleshly lusts, of course, sexual lust is one of them, but fleshly lusts are those things, those strong desires that want to attach themselves to your life. So it could be power. You know, a lot of people, I know sometimes it seems weird, but people are addicted to power. I mean, even some of us that work with some people, they are control people. They love to control the lives of other people. And not for any particular reason, is because, a lot of times people who are control freaks, what's their biggest shortcoming? Anybody? People who have control problems are insecure because that's why they want to control everything. Things don't always work out the way they think they should, so they try to control the circumstances so that everything works out the way they want it to work out. But of course, it doesn't ever work out the way they want it to work out because there's too many variables. You guys know what I mean by variables, things that are changeable. And so control freak people are a detriment not only to themselves but to those that they work with. It's the worst thing in the world to work for somebody who always wants to control you. How many of you have ever had bosses like that? And you know, I rebel against that. When people used to do that, I work for myself, thank God. I love my boss. But when I used to have jobs other than working for myself, I never liked people who wanted to control me. And there was the last job I had. I mean, it was all about control. They wanted to look at your letters, and they wanted to look at everything you sent out. And, you know, they find an error, and they want, no, we don't want you to redo it. And, you know, yeah, it was frustrating. And then they asked me, well, what do you think when we tell you to correct that? I told them, I don't think of any. I don't think of it at all. And they were shocked that I said that, because they probably wanted me, oh, well, you know, I'm just trying to get it right. No, I'm not. That's your issue. That's not my issue. I can send, I've been mailing letters for 30 years. I don't need you to proofread my letters. But if that's what you want to do, hey, knock yourself out. But you're not going to put me under just because that's your issue. So those are the kinds of things that attach themselves to us, the fleshly lusts. And so he says, get out from under that stuff. Abstain means to keep away from, stay away from those kinds of temptations. And the thing about it, those are some of the strongest desires that we have. You know, when you're a lot of times they say people who are the result of, you know, alcoholic parents, a lot of times they have control issues. Or people whose parents left the home, they have control issues. Well, why is that the case? And this is just common sense. But, of course, as I heard somebody say, common sense isn't so common anymore. But why is that an issue? Because when they were children, they were left to a place where they had no security. I mean, if one of your parents leaves the home when they were there for a long time, that upsets children quite a bit. And so what happens a lot of times is children will rebel, and they will become insecure in these arenas, and they will try to do something to supplement for their insecurities. So a lot of time it's, you know, you dress up, you want the compliments. If you're, you know, you want to be the best dresser, you want to be the best athlete, you want to be the best student, all so that the attention can supplement for your insecurities. And that's never a way to supplement an insecurity. An insecurity needs to be abandoned, because an insecurity is a false sense of who you are. Are you with me here? So he's telling us to abstain from fleshly lusts. So going back to the darkness from the light, as we cross over from darkness to light, the first thing we have to understand is that we have to leave those old attachments that have attached themselves to our lives. That's the biggest struggle of a Christian when they become a Christian, is to leave the old stuff in the old area. Huh? I mean, I remember when I first became a Christian, you know, one of the things that, and I didn't curse a lot. Well, I probably did when I wasn't around Annis, but she heard me curse one time and she was shocked. And then, you know, of course, I wasn't even saved at that time. And of course, I'm like 18 years old, so, you know, that was the thing you did. But after I accepted Christ, the Holy Spirit began to deal with me about my language, talking in a foul way. And, you know, he finally dealt with me, and I was able to overcome that. But even the N-word, you know, calling, you know, used to call your friends, he even dealt with me on that issue. Don't talk like that anymore. Don't call. If somebody were to call you that, specifically a white person, you wouldn't like it. So don't call each other that. That doesn't even make sense. So I stopped using that word. I don't use that terminology, and I don't think that anybody should use that terminology if you know what that means. Because the word comes from a term of that means you're lazy and good for nothing. That's what the N-word meant. Huh? So we should not be calling, so what we're going around doing is calling each other, you a lazy, good for nothing person. Instead of using, that's the way the Lord helped me to stop using language. He says, stop saying the word and use the meaning in the sentence and see if they make sense. And, you know, when you use curse words and words that we use to demean people, none of them make sense in a sentence. So that's how the Holy Spirit helped me to stop that. So he's telling us that we have to get rid of these things. Get out from under the control of fleshly lusts. So that's the first thing we have to recognize, the battle. But the difference is now we have the power, everybody say power, to overcome these things. Whereas before we were born again, we did not have the power. Amen? So once you cross from darkness into light, you now have the ability, the anointing, as we like to say, which is nothing more than the Holy Spirit now living in you to help combat all these things that we battle with. Amen? So how many have heard themselves or heard other people say stuff like, well, I was born that way, or my family has always had a bad temper, so I inherited that from my dad or my mom, or, you know, all these things we like to say. And that may have been true prior to salvation. But once you've been born again, you have a new father. And your heavenly father doesn't talk like that, doesn't get mad like that, doesn't treat people like those other fathers that you had prior to being born again treated people. So now you have to make that transition from darkness to light. And you have to stop owning your old nature. You know what I mean by that? Stop laying claim to all your shortcomings. Well, I always did this. We always do this. You know, one of the worst things to say, for hear people say, is that, well, we always do that. That's all. We always do things like that. That's what we call a tradition. When you don't know why you do it and you just always do it, that's a tradition. And so you have to ask yourself, is that a good tradition or is it a bad tradition? Traditions are not bad or good unless they're anti-God. See, the problem with the Pharisees, it wasn't so much that they had the tradition, but their traditions were pushing out the truth. And most of our traditions push out the truth. So we have to analyze those. So the next thing I want to look at, and I need to move on, but I hope I'm painting a picture so that we could see this. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 9 through 11. So the first thing we see, we need to abstain from those old desires that had us bound before we became a believer. The next thing we have to understand is that we have to learn to love people. Everybody say we have to love people. Verse 9 says, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. Now let me say this too. When the scripture talks about brothers, he's talking about believers, other believers specifically. But in some cases, a lot of times, a lot of people that we hate are our literal brothers and our literal sisters. Huh? It's a terrible thing to have a hatred in families. Sometimes my brother, I have three sisters, which mean I had four mothers. All my sisters are older than I were. So that was one of my rebellious things. Don't tell me what to do. You are not my mother. That was my calling card to my sisters. You are not my mother. And when you have three older sisters, they all think they're supposed to tell you what to do. And so I have one brother, who's younger than me, so I was the fourth in the family of five. But the difference was I was the first son. And so that kind of gives you a little bit of leeway, but I'm still way down the pecking chain, right? So I'm the oldest son, and I'm named after my dad. And, you know, back in the old Bible days, and in some countries even today, as Trish knows, in Tonga, that still means something when you're the oldest son, right? You get everything. But, you know, I wasn't getting any inheritance, but you do get. How do I say it? I'm now responsible for at least my younger son, and I'm called to really be a leader in my household, even though I'm the fourth child. But it never is manifested until I can get bigger than the girls, because they think they're the leaders. And so I'm a servant until I'm like 13 or 14. I'm a servant to four women. And my mother is great. My mother was never a hands-on, you know, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do that. You know, she was not a micromanager. My mom was, you know, I think she's the greatest woman who ever lived. And so she was always encouraging. But my three sisters. But after I got older, we became very good friends because the relationship dynamic changed. But we joke a lot, and I play with her, but we still, you know, we still have to learn that, though, we have to put away that old nature and not allow that old nature to rule over our new nature. And this is the challenge that we go through. So let's go back to it. So basically what I'm saying is we have to get over our problems with our families as a sign that we've been transformed from light to darkness. Are you with me here? So that means that we have to somehow try to reconcile with our relatives. So if we have animosity with our brothers and our sisters, we have to, and even if it's their fault, because a lot of times we say, well, I didn't do it, it was their fault. Probably true. But as you're now in the light and they're in the darkness, they don't know it was their fault. Or if they do know, they're not willing to acknowledge it. And now that we've been born again, we understand that we're not bound by those old attachments. And so we can willingly submit, humble ourselves, and say, look, I don't know what it's going to take, but as far as my part is concerned, I'm sorry. Please forgive me for my part in this thing, and let us come up with a solution as to how we can move forward and get along in the future. That's what it takes sometimes. And you just have to be willing to do that. It goes on to say in verse 10, he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. See, when you hate people, you are blinded. And think about that. You're blinded to the possibility of being reconciled with them. That's the biggest blinding. Most people that are mad at a relative or a brother, or even, you know, if there's a church disputes, you're blinded to the fact that this problem can easily be resolved. I mean, as a lawyer, I'm always amazed about how people are so willing to fight over nothing. I mean, just nothing. You know. Well, how come I have to pick them up at 12 o'clock and not at 1? So we're going to argue over an hour? Is that what we're going to spend $1,500 to reconcile an hour? Come on, people, that's not very bright. But when people get mad and angry and don't want to, they're blinded to solutions that will resolve the problem. And so we have to learn to not hate people and learn to love people. Now, loving people is not easy, because that means you have to put up with a lot. And so you have to right away, before you say, okay, I'm going to try to figure out how to work out this thing with my brother, my sister, whether it's in Christ or in my family, you have to know that the price that you're going to pay to reconcile is that you're going to have to put up with some of their junk. Right? I mean, that's the way, yeah, in order to get along with people, you have to put up with their junk. That does not mean that you don't have to always be quiet about it, but you're going to have to deal with it in some way. You know, I usually, the relationships I have with people, I have permission, at least I've given myself permission, to call them out if I feel that what they're doing is not very good. No, I'm not saying I'm going to call them stupid, dumb, oh, that was the most idiotic thing. Not that way, because that's not going to, you know, that's going to just cause more problems. But, you know, you ask yourself, why are you doing that? I just want to know, why do you want to do it that way? And just, I mean, that doesn't sound offensive to anybody, does it? But ask them, because sometimes people do things without thinking. So you have to bring them back to so that they contemplate what they're about to do and notice and let them know that that's probably not the best way to go about it. And then as you can, if you have that kind of a relationship, you can repair things that would normally get out of control, but you're able to keep it under control because you're willing to bring it out in the open. See, the reason why we have problems with our relatives is there's something in the closet that has caused us to be mad at that person. Am I right about it? Somebody did something to you when you were 15 and you ain't forgave them yet. Here you are 40 years old talking about they shouldn't have done it. 15, you mean when you were 15? I mean, folks still mad. Somebody was telling me the other day their parent had died, and in the process of talking about family stuff, their sibling mentioned, well, you were always the favorite. Excuse me, the favorite to who? They just died. It doesn't matter anymore. But they're holding on to stuff that doesn't, and that's really their own perception. Because that, you don't know that to be true. You know, parents, I mean, maybe they give favors to one over another, but that doesn't mean that you are the favorite. That just means you might have been more responsible. Hello. we do have levels of responsibility in our children, right? Everybody noticed that? See, some kids are, you can trust them to go to the store. Some kids you send to the store, they bring everything they wanted back from the store, and nothing you wanted. He said, okay, well, Johnny won't be going to the store for me next time. And then Johnny gets mad. How come Harold gets to go to the store every time? Because last time, Johnny, when I sent you to go to the store, I gave you a list. You had a list. You did your list, and you forgot my list. That's why I don't send you to the store. And so now Johnny's mad at Harold because he's irresponsible. Isn't that how things like that happen? But we have to be willing to unravel the problems so that we can love one another. Amen? All right, next thing. So let's go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 12, and verses 35 and 36. So here it says, now then Jesus said to them, a little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. So Jesus, we talked about at the beginning that Jesus is the light. Amen? So he's telling us to walk in him or walk in the path that he's laid out before us, so that darkness does not overtake us. And look what he says here. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of the light. So the part I want to concentrate on is people that are in darkness never know where they're going. To put it in a different way, people that don't have Christ never know what the purpose of their life is. Never know why, what's the meaning of life. They're always at, why are we here? What are we born for? What am I supposed to be doing on earth? But Jesus says, if you walk in the light, you will understand what you're supposed to do. And it starts with understanding that the first thing we are supposed to do in this life is have a relationship with God. That's the first thing. That's the purpose of our existence. You go back to Genesis, God created us to have relationship with Him. That's why we were created. So if anybody ever asks you that question, we were created to have relationship with God. That's why we're here. The second thing is then you have an assignment to do. And that's the part most people are still struggling with. What's my assignment? What am I supposed to do? Well, first concentrate on the first thing, your relationship with God. And as you concentrate on Him, He will slowly show you what your assignment is. Amen? As I remember when I was, again, like I told you, I accepted Christ just before my 19th birthday. So I'll be 53 and 2 was today, is the 30th, no, 29th. I'll be 53 on the 10th of September. So that's 34 years ago, almost, I accepted Christ. When I got saved, I did not know what I was supposed to do with my life. I never knew I was going to, I didn't want to be a pastor. I was like, Lord, I'll get saved, but, you know, I gave Him my list. Lord, I get saved, I want to go to heaven, but I ain't preaching. So don't tell me to preach. And, you know, look where I am now. Because the more I learned to be in relationship with Him, the more I wanted to do what He wanted me to do. And even though it was against my self-will, we talked about giving up our self-will at the beginning, I learned to love what He wanted me to do because I love Him. It's just like any love relationship. You might not, you know, I'll just put it in a husband-wife context. You might not like to clean up after people. And, you know, most women say, well, that's, you know, that's my... But I clean up, and I probably don't clean up as much as I used to. But every weekend when my kids were home, I used to clean up all the bathrooms. I used to clean up the kitchen because this is what I saw my dad doing. And, you know... After a while, I realized my sons were old enough they can clean their own bathroom. But, you know, that took... So I used to clean up, pick up, we, you know, do all that. And I did not begrudge doing it. Why am I cleaning up after all these people? At that time, there were 6 of us. I had 4 sons and myself and my wife. But because I loved my family... I did that. I mean, I don't go around cleaning up strangers' toilets, but I cleaned up the toilets for my household because I loved my household and I wanted our house to be clean. That's the kind of thing that happens to you when you begin to love God. You want to do things that you really wouldn't do normally, but because you love, you want to do those things. It's just like taking care of your children. You know, if your children obey you and you do, there was nothing I wouldn't do for my sons. I mean, I said, look, if you guys stay on the right track, man, I'm telling you, I'll get you any shoe you want to within reason. Back then, they wasn't costing no $200. I think the most the shoes were at that time about $100. And I told him, well, you're not going to get those shoes unless you're playing some for some team or something. So don't let's not get. But I would, they would tell you at Christmas time, man, we had so many presents. And that was, I loved to do that because I love them. So when we love God and we just, all we want is to be in relationship with him, he slowly shows you what you what he wants you to do for him. Some of it has to do with your talent base. You know what I mean by that? The things that you're good at. But some of it are the things that you're not so good at. And that's the hard part. Those are the hard things. I don't think I've ever told this story, but when I was, oh gosh, I can't remember. I must have been 6, 7, 8-ish. But it was when the Jackson 5 came to the Seattle area. And I don't know if you were here at that time, Philip, but it was in the 70s, that's all I know. And I went to that concert, and no, you weren't there. And when I was in that concert, I heard a voice say to me that you're going to sing before in front of people. So I'm thinking I'm going to sing with them. You know, I'm a kid. I don't know. I don't know stuff like that. And I heard, and I never considered myself a singer, but ever after I accepted Christ, that's exactly what I have done. And I have never considered myself, and still don't, consider myself a great singer. I'm a passable singer, but I love to sing for the glory of God. And that was something that God put in my heart when I was just a little kid. The only thing I wanted to do when I was a kid was play football. That's all I ever wanted to do. I mean, I was playing football with 8, 9, 10-year-olds when I was 6 and 7 years old, playing in the neighborhood. And I was a big kid for my age, so they didn't even know I was 6 and 7 for the most part. So that never really dawned on me until I got saved and started singing. And every church I've gone to, I'm always in a praise team, choir, something. Always. I can't get out of it. Now I want to get out and I can't. I'll always sing, but I don't always want to be in the praise team. So what I'm saying is that I wasn't trained to sing. I didn't go to singing lessons. I did play the piano when I was about 4 years old, and that ended because it got in the way of football. I never forget. It was the worst day of my life. I had to practice. We were getting ready to play football outside. It was a summer day, and I always had to practice every day for a half an hour. And one of my foremothers told on me. It says, you haven't practiced your piano. I said, I'm going to play football. You can't play football until you practice your piano. And boy, that was the longest half an hour of my life. him playing and looking at the clock. Is it a half an hour yet? No. I'll play the piano. And finally, I think that was the last time I played the piano. I don't ever remember practicing after that. And I hated that. And that was really my only musical training. But God took what ability I didn't really have, and he gave me the ability to sing. So that's what I'm saying is, so as we get close to God, as we walk in the light, we will be able to see and understand what's going on and what God wants us to do with our life. Some of us don't know what God has in store for us. And we can never let fear be the determining factor of why we don't do something. Well, I'm afraid to do that, or I don't know if I can do that, or so fear, anxiety, doubt, all those things. If God says, it's just like Moses. God told Moses to go get the children of Israel out of Egypt. Well, now, Moses didn't have an army. It was just him. So you can understand when God said that, Moses said, I don't see how I'm going to be able to do that, Lord. That's not an easy task. They're like the superpower of the whatever century that was. I mean, Egypt was the superpower. I don't see how I'm going to get 1.5 million people out from under the grip of Pharaoh. He said, look, you go and I'll take care of that part. And he gave him all sorts of excuses. But he finally did go and he was able to do it. Not through his own ability, but because God empowered him to do it. Amen? So we have to understand that when God sends us to do something, he will empower us to do it. He will, as you know, the church word is, he will anoint us to do it. Which means he will give you supernatural ability to do something that you may not have had the skill set to do. And that's when we know that it's God, because we don't have the ability to do what he's calling us to do. Amen? Amen. All right, I'm going to stop here, and I'll pick up this next time I preach. But so this just to kind of recap. So when we want, the main thing we want to understand is that we have to abstain from fleshly lusts, abstain from the desires that we had before we accepted Christ. That's the first thing. The second thing we want to do is to love people, learn to reconcile, be reconcilers with people, repair relationships, be a peacemaker, if you will. And then the third thing we talked about is to, as we walk in the light, he will provide us direction for our life. Amen? Amen. So let's stand. I'm going to go home.
Thank you for spending time with us here at New Creation Christian Center. Feel free to join our worship services on Saturday at 7 p.m. and Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington, 98118. Visit our website, newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.